I'll ask you please to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1. On a very dark night over 100 years ago, a Scottish missionary couple found themselves surrounded by cannibals who desired to take their lives. And that terror-filled night, they fell to their knees and they prayed that God would protect them from the savages that were outside of their home. As they prayed, they could hear the wild screams and the shouting and the noises of these savages, expecting any moment that they would burst through the doors and the windows of their home. But as the sun began to rise, they were able to look out and they noticed that the natives were hurriedly leaving their home and retreating back into the forest. They hadn't been attacked after all. And they were very thankful for that. They praised the Lord greatly, and that emboldened them to continue on. Do you think that might have an effect on maybe whether you go home or not? But it didn't. The fact that they had left after they prayed gave them great boldness to continue their work. Well, about a year later, the chief of that tribe had gotten saved. As they had been witnessing to these people, the chief of the tribe had gotten saved. And as the missionary spoke to him, he remembered that night, and he brought it up to the chief about that particular night and why the men had not killed them. Why didn't they just burst into the home and kill them? And the chief simply replied this. He said, "Well, who are all those men around your home?" And the missionary said, "There were no men. It was just my wife and I." And he began to argue with the missionary. He said, "When we got there, out of nowhere, dozens and dozens of very tall, bright men came toward us with swords. So don't tell us that there wasn't anybody there." And does that story sound a little bit too hard to believe? Well, it's an actual account of whom? I know you know. John Payton. This is an account in John Payton's story. He's a famous missionary to the New Hebrides. And Payton's account is only one of many similar accounts. You read some of the accounts of some of these missionaries that have been in very dire situations. They give very similar accounts throughout the world. And who are those tall men? Who are those that are dressed in white, brandishing swords to protect God's people? Well, look at the last verse of Hebrews chapter 1. "Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So far in verses 1 to 3, we've really seen the whole emphasis upon the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you may recall, this letter is written to a group of people that had desired to go back into Judaism, to go back to the old way. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school. Back to where it was easier. There wasn't that much persecution. And so they were going to go back to the old ways and focus on old things. Go back to Moses. Go back to the law. And the writer of Hebrews, Paul, is trying to encourage them, no, you don't want to leave Jesus. Jesus is the best. As a matter of fact, wouldn't we say that the key word throughout the book of Hebrews is going to be better? He's better. Jesus is better. And we saw that in the first two verses, right? The first verse, he talked about the giving of the word of God and how God used prophets in old times past and men of God to give forth the word of God. And in verse 2, he said, "But in these last days, he gave the final word." And that was through his son. And then we saw in verses 2 and 3 just the wonderful, beautiful description of our Savior. And so he's going to continue with that idea also. The next section we're going to be dealing with actually goes from verse 4 all the way to the end of the chapter. And in verse 4 gives us kind of the theme where he says in the beginning of verse 4, still referring to Jesus Christ, right? Verse 4 says, "being made so much better than the angels. Who is so much better than the angels? Jesus is, right? If you want to know who he's talking about in verse 4, all you got to do is go back to verse 2. God has spoken to us in these last days through whom? His Son, verse 4, being so much better than the angels. So not only is Jesus Christ better than the prophets, he is also better than angels. And what I want to do tonight is just give a precursor to what I'm really going to preach on next week. So it'll be briefer tonight. But I want to deal a little bit with angels. I'm not going to go through a whole doctrinal section on angels, but just highlight some things about angels. People in the world elevate angels, right? We still see that today. Angels are mentioned a little over 100 times in the Old Testament and then a little over 160 times in the New Testament. And folks, there are a lot of angels, a lot of different kinds of angels. Revelation chapter 5 describes these great assemblies of angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. There's a lot of angels. And in most cases, angels are invisible. We can't see them. Like when Balaam, remember Balaam was going to Balak and was hoping to get some kind of prize, and there was an angel in front of him that was going to smite him. But he couldn't see him. Why? Because angels have the ability to be invisible. And remember, Elijah's servant was so worried about what was going on, and God opened his eyes to see those myriad of angels and their chariots of fire. So they have that ability of being, that power of being invisible. But when they are visible, most times we see the record in the scripture is that they take on the appearance of humans, of men, right? Sometimes they had been mistaken for men. Other times they have appeared as these fabulous winged creatures. And even like if you look in Ezekiel and some of the other prophets, as they try to describe what they've seen, there's no way they can describe the glory of what they've seen. They just, as best they can, they're explaining to us what they had seen. These fabulous creatures that are bathed in this glorious light. They're amazing, amazing creations of God. But you know, I have never read a biblical description of an angel according to the paintings that we see. Have you ever seen a painting of an angel? Right? Can you even imagine Joshua being startled by this chubby little baby with wings, these little wings? That's not how the Bible describes angels. Or Daniel receiving the prophecy from this tall, slender, effeminate-looking creature with wavy blonde hair. I don't think that's what angels look like, folks, the way that they're painted. No, most times when we see angels, when men used to see angels, what did the angels have to say to them? Fear not, right? If I saw a chubby little cherub-looking baby with wings, I think, oh, that is so adorable. Right? I don't think I would be fearful of that. He wouldn't have to say, fear not. Right? I'm going to ask you to jump back in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10. Daniel had some wonderful experiences with different angels. But in verses 5 and 6, Daniel writes this of Daniel 10. He says, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked. And behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. We see similar descriptions in Revelation too, don't we? And one of the things we find, what is the hint that we have that they really are having a hard time describing what they're seeing? You see like, right? It's kind of like, it's like this. If you can imagine this, right? This is what it was like. And what an awesome sight, right? You think of what Daniel is looking upon, this being that is, his face had the appearance of lightning. What does that look like? You know, to have his eyes burning like that and his feet like the color of brass. And look at how it affected Daniel in verse 11. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. All right, the presence of this being, this angel, caused Daniel the prophet, who had close encounters with God, right? It caused him to stand there trembling. Isaiah had a similar experience also. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Right, he saw a vision of the Lord, and the thing that was most prominent were the seraphim that he had seen, and he saw these seraphim that were flying around, and they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts!" And what a scene that he saw there! And he records that he saw these seraphim, and seraphim means burning ones, right? I mean, how do you describe them? Well, they were like on fire. They were on fire, and we're told that they had three sets of wings, right? Two sets they covered their bodies with, one set that they used to fly, and they cried out, holy, holy, holy. You know, the word angel, interestingly, both in Hebrew and Greek, means messengers, right? They are messengers, and this was their main function, right? They were the ones that delivered divine messages from God. Now, I just want to focus a little bit tonight. There are four aspects of angels, at least four of their functions that really highlight how powerful and how amazing they are. You know, the Bible says that we are made a little lower than the angels. So that means the angels are made a little higher, right, than we are. They are amazing creatures. And again, I'm not going to go through a whole dissertation on angels. But first of all, angels are those that are continuously praising God. They have the privilege of continuously giving praise and worship to God. We already mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah comes into the throne room. His vision is in the throne room, and he hears these seraphim singing back and forth, holy, holy, holy. Job 38:7 speaks of angels as morning stars, singing together and shouting for joy. David exhorts the angels in Psalm 103, verse 20, where he says, Bless the Lord, ye angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken unto the voice of his word. And in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we read that these heavenly beings give glory and honor and thanks unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and how they fell down before the Lamb with their harps and their golden vials. And what did they sing? Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. With a loud voice they sang, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and power, honor and glory and blessing. Angels worship the God that they serve in a powerful way. A second aspect of the function of angels is that they are the ones that communicated God's message oftentimes. Acts chapter 7 and verse 53 tells us that it was angels that actually assisted in the presenting of God's law to man. Remember when Stephen was hauled before the council? And even though he was the one that was being accused and things, he began rebuking the elders of Israel there. And he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised. You know, if you're trying not to be stoned, these are not the things that you want to say to these people, but they were true. He called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. And he said in Acts 7:53, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels. And have not kept it. Angels, we saw, revealed the future to Daniel. They were messengers from God to reveal the future. Gabriel is specifically mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. Where else is Gabriel mentioned? In Matthew and in Luke chapter 2, right? Where he is the one that told Mary that she was going to have a child. There's another unnamed angel that we see in Daniel chapter 10. It was an angel that actually gave most of the revelation to John. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, John wrote, "And then came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and he talked with me." See the same thing in Revelation chapter 21. And Jesus himself said in Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things." Angels are also, as I just mentioned, they were at the announcement of the birth of both John the Baptist as well as Jesus Christ. They were the ones that proclaimed that message. So God used angels to communicate his message to man. And oftentimes that was a message of the Word of God that we have recorded in the Word of God. Angels don't do that anymore. They don't give us divine revelation anymore. Why? Because we have the Word. We have God's Word. All right? We don't need the intercession of angels in that way anymore. Well, a third facet of the function of angels is that they minister to believers. And this is so comforting. A wonderful verse that I've actually preached from is from Psalm 34 and verse 7, which says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. God used angels to deliver believers in many ways. We saw in the New Testament where God used his angels to deliver his saints from prison. And in Acts chapter 5, we saw the account where an angel actually opened the prison doors and brought the apostles out. Right, one of the apostles was dumbfounded, and he had to be shaken and say, "Come on, let's go." And that's what an angel did, and told them to continue to preach the words of life. In Acts chapter 12, records for us the wonderful deliverance by Peter. It's what we're talking about, by an angel. Remember, Peter was chained to two soldiers, and God used an angel to deliver him. Does God still do that today? I believe he does. Have you ever read the book Banya? Anybody ever read the book Banya? When I first got saved back in the 70s, I was introduced to that book. Banya was a 20-year-old Russian soldier, right, back in the 70s. Right, it was not healthy to be a Christian soldier in the Russian army back in the 70s, and because of his belief, he was tortured greatly as a soldier. He was tortured in a great way, and he was tortured with others also. But Banya, the book Banya, it was very inspiring to me. And I would encourage you, just for good reading. I'm sure that there are some Pentecostal parts in that, but the testimonies seem to be validated. But Banya would be one that, because of his belief, he would be told he would have to stand guard duty in sub-zero blizzard conditions in his summer uniform, right, in short sleeves. Very light clothing, and he would have to stay there, and he would be with other people that died, that froze to death, and yet he made it through it. And he testifies that while he was standing there, that he sensed the presence of God, and he believed that an angel protected him. It was obviously a work of God. And you read through the book, you see his physical deliverance, his sustenance, the fact that he went through the torture of the Russians for Christians was awful. It was a terrible persecution. And they did this upon this young man. And he said he saw visions of men standing in bright array around his torture table that would encourage him on. I have no reason to doubt him. I know that he didn't get any direct revelation from God, but he received encouragement. My point is that I believe that verse 14 is still applicable for us today, that they're still ministering spirits, and we just don't always see them. Angels still have their functions, right? And 1 Corinthians 11:10 tells us that angels observe us. Right now you're being observed by angels, right? You are, I don't know if you're being recorded, You are certainly being observed by angels. They watch the lives of believers with interest. 1 Corinthians 4:9 tells us that. And it says that we are made a spectacle unto the world and unto angels. And folks, angels are there at the end of our lives. In Luke 16, it records that story of Lazarus and the rich man. Verse 22 says that Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And what a beautiful picture. And if you ever read Christian books about people on their deathbed, many of the sayings of people on their deathbed, so many attribute the light and attribute the beings coming to them and will say, I'm okay, God is coming for me, His angels are coming for me. And God uses angels to carry believers to the place of blessedness when we die. Now, certainly they are ministering spirits. They are glorious spirits. The fourth fact of the facet of the function of angels is that they will be in the final earthly judgments in Christ's second coming. God has them there for a specific purpose. We see that in both Matthew chapter 24 as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They tell us that they will call forth believers, right? There will be the trump, the voice of the archangel. And the book of Revelation tells us that they will open seals during that time. They will blow trumpets and pour out the bowls of God's wrath. They will also execute the judgment against Satan and his servants. And all of that to say that angels are awesome beings. They are powerful beings. They're not all powerful, but they are powerful beings. And that's the whole point of what I'm talking about tonight. They wield terrific power. And there was a great interest in angels in the first century, just like there is today. There is a great interest. Since man is created just a little lower than the angels, angels are never recorded as being judgmental. We don't see an angel as being our judge. And that's comforting to some people, right? People want to talk to people that aren't going to be judgmental, right? They would rather go talk to a lawyer rather than a judge. Right. And so that's what people are looking for. They look at these beings, these angels, as more like intercessors. And there are still people today that promote the worship of angels. It's very similar to the Catholics' worship of Mary. Right. I remember hearing this as a kid. Right. You want to go to the mother of Jesus because she'll persuade her son. As if I can't go to Jesus because he's going to come down on me. Right? You go to mom and let mom sweet talk him so that maybe he'll show mercy on you. Is that not true? And see, she's not going to be judgmental. I have no accountability to her. Right? She's not going to send me anywhere. She can only speak on my behalf. It's the same thing with angels. Right? People want to go talk to angels. They're not judgmental. They're not going to send me to hell. But they have power and they can speak on my behalf. They can be my intercessors. Do you know that New Age movement is filled with angels? If you're part of some new, there are New Age cults today that encourage people to communicate with angels, right? It amazes me the titles of some of the shows that you see on television that all have to do with some sort of supernatural angelic activity. Right, what they call it, paranormal activity, or there's all kinds of things that really. I don't remember if I was saved or not. There was a show called Touched by an Angel. Yeah. You remember that? Yeah. And it gave you a totally inaccurate view of what angels do. Right? I mean, they were nice. These angels were nice, and they got people out of trouble. Right? They were kind of there, and sometimes they would jokingly mess up. And this is the thing, angels this way, I know we shouldn't have done that, but it worked out for the good, right? Like angels can like disobey God a little bit and it'll be okay. And but there's shows like that are still today, these supernatural shows that try to depict angels in a different light, right, than what they truly are. What they're doing is trying to bring angels down to our level so we feel that we can talk to them and they can talk to God for us. Right, and that we don't need to be held accountable. So anyway, the first century saw its angel worship. We see it today. It's very common today. And there were those in the first century that taught that Jesus was an angel. And that was to save their lives. Because, folks, there was this compromise that people made to save themselves during these awful times of persecution. And a simple change of emphasis. If they said, well, Jesus is just merely an angel, then obviously what they're doing is they're corrupting the true gospel. But what they're doing to people is people are saying, oh, well, it's not as bad as we thought. And it would save people. And in a sense, it's just like denying Jesus, right, by saying that he's an angel. But it would spare people from their suffering. But the writer of Hebrews here, folks, didn't want these people to fall for this stuff. And what we're going to see next time in the verses from verses 4 to 14 is kind of a mosaic of Old Testament texts that powerfully demonstrate the superiority of Christ over these angels. He's better than the prophets, right? We saw that. And we'll see that he is better than the most powerful angels. And again, hopefully our hope is that as we go through this, that we see Christ elevated, right? That we don't ever think we can go to these lower beings to receive some kind of spiritual help. Because then that would be tempting us to go back to some quieter time and just leave Christ altogether. Christ is better in all of these cases. May he be elevated in our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we praise you for the truth of your word, and we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful, Lord, that the fulfillment of our salvation is in him. We are thankful, Lord, that he is better than any other form of word, of power. He is the greatest of all, and I pray, Lord, that as we go through this book, that our appreciation of him would increase, that our value of him would increase. And Lord, that we would have a greater love and appreciation for him. Amen. Lord, you are wonderful. Amen. We praise you for the truth that you have revealed to us. I pray that as we go into the world tonight, tomorrow, that Lord, we would have a greater appreciation for what you have done for us. And I pray that that would show as we tell others of what you have entrusted us with. Again, Lord, we pray for your people. We do thank, Lord, of those that are still dealing with illnesses. I think of Ralph and Joyce. Thankful for the way you're working in Ralph. Pray, Lord, that you would just heal him up. Look forward to seeing them again. Thankful for Kip and Ginny feeling better, Lord, and being healed up. Pray that you would watch over them and help Kip's shoulder to heal up and Ginny's fall to just that you would feel better from that. Think of Yvonne and her issues also, Lord. Pray that you would heal her up. And Brother Joe, pray, Father, that you would comfort him. And so many others, Lord, that are dealing with different things. We do pray that you would intervene in their lives throughout this week, that you would receive the glory. Again, Lord, we praise you for your many blessings, and we ask for your grace in Jesus' precious name. Amen.